Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you here once again for our time in the Word of God. Once again, also, I must mention to you that we have two more baptisms this morning. Right after the message, we would have the baptism ceremony. So we would truly appreciate it if you could stay just for a couple of moments after the message. We have a couple being baptized today, right after the message, before the end of our service. They would truly appreciate if you would be one more witness of their public confession of faith by fulfilling the ordinance of baptism. It is great that we have been able, by the grace of God, to see so many lately being baptized and added to the faith and added to the roles here at Grace Gospel Church. To God be all the glory. Amen. Yes. This morning we are continuing on our summer series, on our series on the book of Psalms. I am sure that you have enjoyed the messages on Psalm 31, on Psalm 139, and on Psalm 103. And this morning, continuing with our messages on the Psalms, we will be meditating on Psalm 30. Psalm 30. And I pray that the Lord would bless us in the exposition of His word as we will meditate on the words of King David in Psalm 30. Right now, if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. In Psalm 30, I will read all the verses for us. As the Bible says, I'm sure it will work. Yes. The Bible tells us in Psalm 30, a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you, his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I give thanks to you forever. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your everlasting word. We worship your name and we pray that you would minister to us, that you would minister to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. It is so wonderful to know that your word will never fail, that your word accomplishes the purpose for which it has been spoken and written and recorded. We praise you, we thank you for your blessings in anticipation of all that you will do in our lives. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning, based on this 12 verses in this Psalm 30, our message title for today is The Lord Disciplines and Delivers. The Lord Disciplines and Delivers. This psalm is about God's discipline and God's deliverance. And the praise that comes out of David's soul, King David's heart, for God having disciplined him and delivered him. I will ask you this. What are you most grateful to God for? What are you most thankful to the Lord for? I believe that all of us as Christians would have to say that we are most thankful to God for saving our souls, for giving us that blessed assurance that our sins have been forgiven through Christ's sacrifice at the cross, and that one day when we die, we will be with the Lord in heaven forevermore. Still, throughout our lives as believers, we sure do plenty of other reasons for being thankful to God, don't we? You may have a reason to be thankful to God for something that God has done in your life 10 years ago, and you may be thankful to God for something that He did in your life just this morning. In this psalm, which is considered a psalm of thanksgiving, King David praises God especially for one reason: for delivering him from death. He especially glorifies God and praises God for delivering him from death. As we will see throughout the words of this psalm, this is an important theme in this psalm that we are focusing on today. Now, Psalm 30 is one of the few psalms in the Bible that comes with its own title. The Bible says, in the title of Psalm 30, a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. According to the title, King David wrote this psalm, and this psalm was sung by the people of Israel at the dedication of the house. Obviously, it begs the question, what house? What dedication? Now, some commentators speculate that this house here refers to the palace that had been built for King David in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. While others say that house here refers to the temple site where King Solomon, David's son, would later build the temple for Israel. The reality it is that we cannot know for sure, because this is all that the title says: a song at the dedication of the house. Right from the beginning, the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired David to write this psalm, does not give us all the details, all the circumstances involving the writing of this psalm, so that we will concentrate on the overall lesson, which is that we must constantly praise God for who He is despite the circumstances in our lives. I may not know the exact circumstances and details of what was happening in David's life, as we are going to see through these 12 verses in this psalm, but he was praising God. I may not know all the details of the circumstances that are happening in your life right now, and you may not know what is everything that is happening in my life, but the truth is, as believers in the Lord, we must praise His name no matter the circumstances. The Lord is worthy to be praised. The Lord is worthy to be magnified at all times. Praise be the name of the Lord. David, in first place, he glorifies the name of God. He praises name for God's deliverance. He praises God for His deliverance in his life. Writing verse 1, he says, "I extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. I extol you, O Lord. I will extol you." That expression in the Hebrew simply means to lift up the name of God, to recognize that God is above all, to lift Him up as He deserves, as we sing in that song, "Lord, I lift Your name on high." That is what extol is, to lift up the name of the Lord. And we know that God is worthy to be glorified at all times. We can echo the words of David. It's like David is using a play on words here. "I will lift you up, O Lord, for you have lifted me up." We can echo the words of David. We want to lift up the name of the Lord because He has lifted us up. He may not have lifted us up in pride and arrogance. He has lifted us up by pulling us out of the miry clay of sin. He has rescued us from who we used to be. When you realize from where the Lord has lifted you up, You will forever want to lift him up in praise. When you recognize that all that the Lord has done for you, and David does recognize it here, he says, I will lift you up, Lord, because you have lifted me up. And he praises specifically for God's deliverance about what? About two things. First, he praises God for his deliverance from his enemies. Or deliverance from his enemies. He says again in verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, and for you have lifted me up, and you have not let my enemies rejoice over me. Now, we must understand that David's enemies, they continue. But God delivered him from his enemies, rejoicing over him. How? David's death would delight his enemies. David's demise would make his enemies to rejoice. At times, David was surrounded by enemies in the battlefield who wanted nothing more than to kill the king and then to destroy the kingdom. As David says in Psalm 41, my enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? He was surrounded by those who would rejoice if he were to die. Now, you and I, we may not be surrounded by physical enemies in a battlefield like the ones in David's life, but it's still, every second of our lives, we know that every second of our lives is under the protection of God. Just like God protected David, we know that our lives are under the protection of the Lord as well. The Bible tells us in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can men do to me? We know that the Lord not only protects us from any physical enemies that we may have, but most importantly, we know, as the Bible tells us in Ephesians in chapter 6 in verse 12, that our true struggle, that our real struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's not against physical enemies, but it is against spiritual enemies. It is against the spiritual forces of darkness and wickedness. And thank God that even still, we have nothing to fear because our lives are in God's hands. The Bible tells us in 1 John in chapter 4, verse 4, the greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Our lives are in God's hands. We can always count on God's protection for our lives, for his sovereign plan to be fulfilled within each and every one of us who trust in him. David was thankful to God for delivering him from his enemies rejoicing over his death. And obviously, that is the second reason why David is praising God, because God indeed did deliver him from dying. He says in verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. I cried to you for help, and you healed me. Once again, we do not know the details of what was happening in David's life. The passage does not disclose to us exactly what was afflicting David. We do not know if he was wounded in battle. We do not know if he was suffering from an illness or a sickness. But he is certainly thankful to God because he had been healed. God did not allow him to die. It is wonderful for us to know that the same God who healed David is the same God who healed in the Gospels, and it is the same God who still heals today. But let me remind you that the Bible tells us in Ephesians in chapter 1 in verse 11 that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. It was God's will to heal David at that point, as we are going to see. But we must always be reminded of 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, where the Bible says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And someone may say, wait a minute, preacher, when will it be not God's will to heal one of his saints? Every time we get sick, every time we get ill, shouldn't we just pray and God heal us? Shouldn't that be the case? How could it not be God's will to heal us all the time we are ill? I can tell you that Ephesians 1:11 answers that question in more ways than one, because who can know the will of the Lord fully, completely? God may allow a saint of his to remain ill, because that is the time of God's testing of his faith or her faith. God may be testing the genuineness of the faith in that believer. It could be that God is simply showcasing the faith of that believer, showing to the world how faithful he remains, how faithful she remains, despite of her illness, his illness, so that the world can see a faithful servant of God. God works all things according to the counsel of his word, according to the counsel of his will. This year has been a particularly bad year for allergies, and I can attest to that because I myself have struggled with asthma, and losing my voice because of it has even kept me from continuing to sing in the music team here at the church. It has put me on the bench. But I am praying to God. Should I trust in God's deliverance? Should I trust that God has a plan? Should I trust that the Lord can heal me? Absolutely, 100%. And for that, I continue to pray. A few weeks ago, a couple came to me asking, saying that they had shared the gospel with a relative. And they said that as they were sharing the gospel with that relative, husband and wife, they were sharing with them, saying, God is good. God forgives us of our sins because Jesus Christ completed the plan of salvation. God is good. And that relative asked the wife, how can you say that God is good when your husband has a chronic illness? How can you say that God is good when your husband is suffering so much? So they came to me to ask for one verse that could answer their relative. One verse that could give them the reason. I don't know about you, but so many things came into my mind. I knew verse from Genesis to Revelation that was just coming to memory. But eventually, I said 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul had prayed to the Lord three times for his thorn of the flesh to be removed, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is perfected in weakness. And Paul said, so I will rejoice, even in my afflictions, in my distresses, even in persecution, in everything that is happening in my life, because when I am weak, then the Lord can make me strong. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Your faith should not be based on how many healings you have received from God, but your faith should be based on knowing who God is. The Bible is clear. David prayed at that instance, and God, yes, according to his will, he healed him. Because God had one specific lesson to teach David, as we are going to see. The Bible says in the third verse, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. David had become so sick that he was close to death. Again, we do not know what was causing him to be that sick. But the Bible says that he was praising God for delivering him, for having healed him, for having spared his life. He says, he felt as though God had brought up his soul from Sheol. Sheol is a Hebrew word that simply means the place of the dead. David was saying, and you have kept me alive so that I would not go down to the pit. You have not allowed me to go to the grave. But I want you to notice what he says in his prayer in verse 9. In this psalm in verse 9, he says, what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Don't for a moment think that what David is saying in his prayer here is that if he died, he would stop praising God. That's not what he's saying. David is not talking about his soul. David is talking about his body. Once our bodies are dead, that is, without the soul, our bodies can no longer praise God. Because our bodies are like inanimate objects without the soul. We cannot praise God at that time. But of course, our souls go immediately to the presence of God the moment we die, and we are in the presence of the Lord, and there we do praise Him for eternity. Considering what David says here about his body, I must digress. I beg your forbearance, but I must say that considering what he says about his body, we must be reminded of the fact that not only our souls go directly to the presence of God after we die, but all of us, saints from the Old Testament like David, and saints from the church age like you and me, we all await the resurrection of our dead bodies. We all await the resurrection of our dead bodies. Yes, when we die now, our bodies without the soul, our bodies without the spirit cannot praise God. But one day our bodies will be resurrected. That was the faith of the saints of the Old Testament, as we see in the life of Job, for example. In Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and even if my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. They believed in the resurrection, and that is called in the Bible the first resurrection. The Bible tells us in Revelation in chapter 20, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Once the resurrection happens, our deceased bodies will be reunited with our souls that are in heaven and will be transformed into a glorified body. The Bible is clear in Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that this is our hope, that the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our mortal bodies to be conformed to His glorious body, to His resurrected body. For us as Christians, the first resurrection, this resurrection of our deceased bodies will happen at the moment of the rapture of the church, when Jesus Christ will stop at the clouds and we will be taken up to be with Him. As the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, that those who died in Christ, they shall rise first. Never mind how they died. They could have been drowned in the ocean. They could have been buried 6 feet under. They could have been cremated. The power of God will bring our deceased bodies to be transformed and reunited with our souls so that we'll be transformed into a glorified existence in the presence of God. And for the saints of the Old Testament, like David, like Isaiah, like Samuel, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they too will participate in the resurrection 7 years after the rapture. At the second coming of Christ, when the Lord returns to earth, they too will be resurrected and they will receive their glorified bodies. So I want you to please understand this. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, there will be a time of distress such as never occurred. The tribulation period after the rapture of the church. It says, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, and these to everlasting life. These are the saints of the Old Testament, like David, who will be resurrected at the second coming of Christ. So please, let us be clear as I come back to our song. In verse 9, when David says, what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pits, to the grave? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Please understand, he is simply talking about his body, his deceased body. David's body right now is not praising God because he has been in the dust of the ground for over 3,000 years. But his soul is in the presence of God, and one day his body will be transformed and united with his soul in a glorified form. That is his hope. That is my hope. That is your hope in Christ. Now, David not only praises God for his deliverance from his enemies and from death, David praises God for his blessings overall. In verse 4, he says, Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Give praise, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones. Now remember, David is praising God for what? David is praising God for a personal blessing because God had delivered him from death, remember? However, he invites the whole congregation to praise the Lord with him, to sing praises to God. The Spirit of God is reminding us through the writing of David here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that not only we must constantly give praise to God for our own personal blessings, but we should also praise God for the blessings we see him rendering to others' lives as well. I am sure quick to praise the Lord when the Lord answers my prayers, when the Lord blesses me, when the Lord is always worthy to be magnified. But I should be quick to glorify the Lord also when I hear that his blessing has fallen upon someone else as well. The Bible says, you, his godly ones, we should do it this way. Not only praise God and constantly praise the Lord for his blessings in our lives, but also praise God when you hear that the Lord has blessed someone else. He says, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Literally, what David said was, give thanks to the memory of his holiness. Give thanks to the memory of his holiness. Give thanks to God every time you remember him. When should that be? That pretty much is saying give thanks to God at all times. Give thanks to God to the memory of his holiness. We praise and glorify the Lord. Has the Lord blessed you today? Praise his name. Are you having a difficult time today? Praise his name and bring to memory what the Lord has already done in your life. Give thanks to him by the memory of his holiness in your life, of what the Lord has already given you in the past. As Paul Johnson mentioned to us last week from Psalm 103 in verse 2, we must bless the Lord at all times. Why? We must not forget any of his benefits, any of his blessings that have already been bestowed upon our lives. Whether according to our own physical eyes, it is a good day or a bad day, it is always a good moment to praise the Lord no matter what, despite our circumstances. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. We must understand this also. At this point, I hope it has been clear to you, as I have mentioned, that David is praising God for delivering him from death. However, death is inevitable. All of us one day will die. We cannot expect to have the experience that David have eternally, that we will never die, that these bodies will continue to exist forever. Even David knew that. David is dead. David died at the age of 70, 3,000 years ago. But at that instance, it was according to the plan of God to spare his life. But for all of us, we all know that death is inevitable. And in a way, as believers, we can even consider that death is a welcomed event. Paul the Apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 in verse 8 that in one moment we are absent from this body, and in the next moment we are present with the Lord. We are present with the Lord. If we have this hope that death is simply a passage into a much better life, why was David so especially thankful that God had spared his life? Because David knew that his near-death experience was the result of God's discipline in his life. God was disciplining him through what he was going through. And as God delivered him from that, then he was praiseful, he was worshipful to God because of God's deliverance. But he realized that his near-death experience was the result of God's discipline in his life. He praises God for his discipline. He praises the Lord for his correction in his life. He says in verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Many consider this verse to be one of the most comforting verses in all of Scripture. Certainly for David, it was, according to the circumstances that were surrounding his life. But let us be clear about this. The Bible is explicit that God's anger against sin lasts forever. God's anger against sin never ends. The Bible is clear in telling us in Psalm 7, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Someone once heard this verse and they said, it is much easier to invite someone to come to church by saying that God loves them than to say that God is angry with them every day. And I would agree. That's a tough evangelistic verse. But that's what the Bible tells us. In Ephesians in chapter 2 in verse 3, the Bible says that before we were saved, we were children of wrath. Meaning that everyone was under the judgment of God because of our sin. And that's the bad news. That God's anger against sin never ends. The fact that those who go to hell stay there for eternity is the unequivocal proof that God's anger against sin lasts forever. However, there is good news. The good news is the message of the gospel. That although God's anger against sin could not be satisfied, he poured his own anger against his own son, Jesus Christ, by sacrificing him at the cross. Because none of us could pay the price to satisfy God's anger against our sin. And so he poured down his wrath against Christ by allowing him to die at Calvary, on my place and in your place. And when we understand the message of the gospel, when we understand that Jesus Christ died in our place so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could be forgiven of our wrongdoings, we are so thankful to God for opening our eyes to the message of salvation, for the message that saves our souls for eternity. It is only then, when we recognize our sins and when we repent of our sins and we receive forgiveness of our sins by believing in what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross, only then we are no longer children of wrath, but we become children of God. And at that moment when you become a child of God, then like David, you can say, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Of course, until we reach the resurrection and receive our glorified bodies, we may still sin in this life. But we will not remain in sin because God will discipline us. We may face the temporary consequences of our sin on this earth, but we will never face the eternal punishment for our sins because Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has already received that punishment when he died for us at the cross. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that says that he, Jesus, he who knew no sin, he became sin for us so that we could become the very righteousness of God in him. That holy exchange, that substitutionary death of Christ at the cross. He took our place so that we could be seen in the eyes of God the Father as having the righteousness of the Son in our lives. Praise God for what the Lord has done for us. We know that we cannot lose our salvation because of what Christ has done for us at the cross. The Bible says there, his anger is but for a moment, for discipline and correction in our lives, but his favor is for a lifetime. His grace, his forgiveness, his favor will not be taken away from our lives. The Bible says, weeping may last for a night, for that season of discipline, but eventually the joy of the Lord wins out when his discipline accomplishes its purpose in our lives. It is important for us to understand that when David mentions God's anger here, that is what allows us to understand that whatever sickness or illness that David was suffering with, it was the result of God's discipline in his life. Many quote this verse as a comforting verse for the trials of this life, but it is out of context because this verse is absolutely specific to God's discipline in our lives. The fact that he mentions God's anger, it allows us to understand that what is happening in his life was because of God's correction on his walk of whatever was happening in his life. For that, we must see the reason for the discipline. Why was God correcting David? What exactly had David done that was so wrong that made God to discipline him to the point that he almost died? Verse 6 says, "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved." Again, we do not know the details that enticed David to say these words. Some say that this is related to David's sin in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 20, when he took the census to know the total size of his army. He was confident in himself. He was self-reliant. He took his eyes off God. He became proud. He was confident that his life and his kingdom were strong because of what he had accomplished. He took his eyes off the Lord. And he began to talk like someone who is an unbeliever, someone who does not know God. He said, "I will never be moved." And the Bible says unbelievers talk this way. See what the Bible says in Psalm 10. "The wicked says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity." The wicked talks to himself. He doesn't pray to God. He talks to himself and says, "I shall never be moved." But David would soon realize, according to the discipline of God in his life, that everything that he had accomplished, it was not according to his own prowess, to his own abilities, but everything that he had was because of God's favor in his life. God's discipline in David's life almost ended his life. But this could only happen in the Old Testament, right? Well, not really. Truth be told, there are passages in the New Testament for us in the church age that shows us otherwise. For example, every month when we partake of communion, we display the verses on the screen here from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul speaks to the Corinthian believers saying, "Some of you are sick, some of you are weak, and some of you have even died because you have disrespected the holiness of communion." And even more pointedly, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, that there is such a thing as the sin unto death. A sin unto death. What sin is that? Well, I don't believe that it is one specific particular sin. I believe that it is the sin that tops off God's patience on that believer's life. I believe that it is the last sin, the one that God says, "Okay, this is it. There's no more patience for you. You have exhausted my patience, my tolerance. Your life is done." It is hard for us to imagine what could exhaust God's patience. But I think it is easier for us to remember that God will always do whatever is necessary to keep the sanctity of his church, the bride of Christ. We know the reason for David's discipline. He became self-reliant, self-confident, and God was showing him that everything that he had was only because of God. And now he experiences the reality of discipline in his life. He says, in verse 7, "O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face and I was dismayed. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong." David realized that his life and his kingdom were as strong as a mountain, not because of anything that he had accomplished, but he said, "It was all because of your favor, God. It was all because of your grace." He realized that pretty fast. And what did God do to make David realize that? He says, "O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed." When God's discipline came to David's life, it felt to David like God was hiding himself from him. But in reality, God doesn't hide himself from us. We are the ones who can run so far away from God that it may seem that we don't see God anymore. But the moment we repent and we return to God, we realize that God has been there all along. He was there waiting for us like the father with the prodigal son. And he says, "You hid your face. It felt that way to me, Lord. And I was dismayed." That word dismayed in the original means to be terrified. The same God who lifts us up in our moments of need is the same God who humbles us in our moments of pride. What could we be without the Lord in our lives, without His grace for us? He praises God for what the Lord had done. The Lord had corrected David. It is difficult for us to accept the fact that God's discipline in our lives is a good thing. Yes, God's discipline in my life, God's discipline in your life is a good thing. And you want to know why? Because God's discipline will always come to the lives of those who are truly His children. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." If I am a child of God, God's correction will come to my life. The Lord Jesus confirms this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, when He says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." God disciplines those who belong to Him. I may call myself a Christian, but if I am walking in a sinful way, just like before I called myself a Christian, there is something wrong with that picture. I may be self-deceived. If you are in sin, God is patient. But if you truly belong to Him, God's discipline will come to your life rather sooner than later. Those who belong to God, they are disciplined by God. God's correction comes to our lives because we belong to Him. And that, brothers and sisters, that is a good thing. Because the Bible says in verse 10, He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It is a good thing, and praise God when His correction and discipline come over you, because the Lord is pulling you in back to Him. It's a good thing. Where would we be without God's discipline in our lives? It was more than 8 years ago, on February 5th, 2016, on a Friday night, a group of eight teenagers from Calgary in Alberta, Canada. They attended a church youth group meeting. And after that meeting was over, they decided to have some fun. They decided to look for some adventure. And they decided to get some plastic sleds, some toboggans like this one, and then sneak into the Canadian Olympic Park, right there. And they decided it was a very good idea for them to sit on those plastic sleds and go down the bobsled track. What they didn't know is that the track was under repairs. And in the middle of the track, there was a concrete barrier. And so as they are going down the track full speed on their toboggans, all eight hit the concrete barrier at full force. Two teenagers, twin brothers, they died. The other six, they suffered life-altering injuries and disabilities, including one who lost an eye. Once they were going down, nothing could stop them. Once you are on a slippery slope, apart from God's discipline, there is nothing that can stop your descent. So if God intervenes in your life, praise God for that, because that is a sure sign that you belong to Him. Discipline, as it is happening in your life, may not be joyful at that point, but sorrowful. But praise God that He will stop you before you get onto that downward trend. Praise God for what He's doing in your life to bring you closer to Him. Because without God's discipline in your life, that would mean that we would all be lost. After David experienced the reality of God's discipline in his life, he repented of his sin. And the Bible says in verses 8 and 10 in the prayer that he prayed, "To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper." When he was convicted that what was happening in his life was from God, he realized that he could go nowhere but to bow himself and plead with God for his mercy on his life. He said, "O Lord, be my helper." We can be so loquacious in our prayers. We can use so many words when everything seems to be going okay. But you know when that happens, when those moments are, when all that we can say, it's not too many words, but it's just, "Oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, help me." And it is at that moment that he said, "Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me." Thank God for his grace. Thank God that it is in those moments when we can only say, "God, help me," that we know that God's grace is upon our lives because it is his unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but God is merciful to us. He listens to our cries for our correction, for him to be putting us back on the right track. "God, please be gracious to me." It is my prayer that if you are, if in your spiritual walk, if you have veered off the Christian walk, you are walking far away from God, but somehow you are here in this service this morning, I pray that the Spirit of God will bring you back, that you will say, "Lord, I surrender, and I want to come back to you. I want to walk the straight and narrow, and I want to be with you." Remember verse 2, "O Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me." That verse should come with a warning in the Bible, should come with a spoiler alert, because it reveals right from the beginning everything that is going to happen in the end. David would sin, God would be angry, God would discipline him, David would repent, and God would heal him as a result of that discipline. But thank God that that is the way that God works in the lives of those who belong to him, those who are his children. And lastly, he praises God for the result of his discipline, of God's discipline in his life. He says in verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." David was saying, "Lord, you have removed the sad feelings of dying as I was dying. But you have granted me the happy feelings of dancing. You have removed the sackcloth, the black sackcloth, which is what people would wear in funerals. They would wear just black. And they girded me with gladness. And you girded me with gladness, God. You dressed me up with joy." Once God's discipline has taken its place in your life and put you back into the right track, you will experience nothing but the joy of the Lord in your life, because there is nothing like being at peace with God. You can never feel peace, the peace of God, until you are at peace with him. Psalm 94 says, "Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. You grant them relief from the days of trouble." God's discipline can work in our lives in two ways. God's discipline can be corrective. After we have sinned, after we have done wrong, God's corrective discipline comes to us to put us back into the right track. But God's discipline in second place can be preventative. Before we get into the days of trouble, before we go off the road, God says, "Blessed is each and every one of us when God has given us that preventative discipline." And how he does that? "You teach us from your law, from your word." Go to the word of God every day. Let the word of God sanctify you. That's the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, 17. "Sanctify them by your word, by your truth. Your word is the truth." Commit to reading the word of God each and every day. That will bring a lot of preventative discipline in your life through your knowledge of the word of God. He says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, so that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent." He could no longer be silent in view of what God had done in his life. God had been so merciful to him, and we can say the same thing as David as well. We cannot be silent, but we want to praise his name. As the Bible says in Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name we give glory. We praise you. And lastly, he says at the end of the psalm, O Lord, my God, I give thanks to you forever. I give thanks to you forever. Remember at the beginning when I asked you, what are you most grateful to God for? Certainly we are grateful for God saving our souls. But I submit to you that perhaps we should also consider that we can be thankful to God for all eternity for his discipline in our lives, for the Lord's correction to bring us back closer to him so that we remain and we will never be lost because we know that we are safe and secure in his hands. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We are grateful for your blessings, for your grace upon our lives, God, for everything that you do for us, for calling us by the name of Jesus Christ, for repentance of our sins and for the salvation of our souls. We are grateful for everything that you have done for us, God. And we pray that this morning we have received a greater perspective and even appreciation of your discipline and correction for us. Where would we be without it? But that is certainly proof that we belong to you as you keep us straight in our walk. Bless us, we pray. And I pray, Father, that you would bless those who perhaps this morning have been convicted of their walk before you, that they would come back to you, that they would surrender, that they would indeed once and for all say, Lord, I belong to you. Lord, please have mercy on me. Save my soul. Let me walk with you today and forevermore. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.